is very glad to be in the house today. Send my greetings from my church as well in Hong Kong. So I've been very blessed by the ministry of this house, Zion Fellowship, the ministry of the parent church, Cornerstone, and also of the whole Zion Fellowship, I guess, globally. So I think my purpose here today as well is hopefully I also can bring something that, you know, I've been away from Perth more than, 10 years now. I've been in Hong Kong for the last 5 years. But I've learned a lot there from my church, and I think there's also good to have, you know, cross-pollination of ideas. And hopefully today, through the ministry of the Word, I hope that everyone will be blessed today. So before we begin, let us just pray, commit this time to the Lord. Father God, we just thank you, Lord Jesus, that you are awesome, God, in this place. God, we just thank you that such a beautiful day that we can come to your presence, God, in peace, Lord, just to worship you, God, to magnify you, to glorify your name, Lord God. Lord Jesus, I just want to commit the ministry of the word today, God. I just humble myself before you. May I decrease, God, so that you may increase and take all the glory, God. Lord, I just humble myself, Lord, today, Lord God, I pray. And I preach to myself, Lord, lest I, having preached, I myself become disqualified. Lord God, just help me, Lord, to convey your heart, God, not only your words, God. And I pray that you speak a personal message today, God, to each and every single one of us here. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. So the title of my message today is called Exceeding Power, Abundant Love. And I'm going to be reading from the book of Ephesians, a few verses from a few chapters there, if you just bear with me for a few moments. So we're going to start reading from the book of Ephesians chapter 1, verse 15 to verse 23. And then after that, we'll jump to chapter 2, verse 4 to 7. And then we'll just jump again to Ephesians 3. Verse 7 to verse 19. For some of you who don't know, Ephesians is after Galatians, which is before the book of Philippians. And to remember that, just remember GEPC, you know, Gentiles Eat Pork Chop. So GEPC, you always remember that. So book of Ephesians, chapter 1, verse 15 to verse 23. So this is Paul writing, and he says, "Therefore I also, after I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus, and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding be enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power towards us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, and might and dominion, and every name which is named, not only in this age, but also which is to come. And he has put all things under his feet and given him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all." In Ephesians 2, verse 4 to 7, "But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show us the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." And moving on to Ephesians 3, verse 7 to 19. Ephesians 3, 17 to 19. "That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width, the length, the depth, and height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God." So as I mentioned, the message that I'd like to speak today is titled Exceeding Power, Abundant Love. And I wanted to share actually a different message, given it was the actually end of the year. I wanted to just speak a simple 2017 New Year's message. But I felt Holy Spirit actually lead me to speak on this topic. And this message was actually born out of several events in my life, actually over the last 5 months or so. I was actually experiencing a sort of a mini spiritual crisis. And what I mean by that, I was praying for something, specifically a breakthrough in my work. But then I felt that there was little power, and it was one of those situations where I said, "Lord, I need you to help me, but do you really have the power to help me? And Lord, do you even love me enough to help me?" And I was feeling powerless, and I was praying, but not without the conviction. And I was not 100% convinced that God loved me enough, that He cared about what I had to pray. And I was thinking, God, will You really do this for me? And I felt that I was, a Christian now for nearly 30 years. And I said that, God, I had never, ever felt in my heart, or even never knew the exceeding love or Your abundant love towards me. And it got me frustrated because I also realized that I had never experienced the exceeding power of God in my life. And subconsciously, I was thinking that, God, maybe you're a stingy God. You know, You would do stuff for others, but Lord, You won't do stuff for me. Now, obviously, having been in the church for a long time, you know in the intellectual sense that this is not true. We read in the Bible that God is an all-powerful God, and He's a God of abundant love. And these concepts are not new. But what I was describing there was actually having a real heart knowledge, and not only an intellectual knowledge of the abundant love of Christ and the exceeding power of Christ. And some of us here today, maybe we've been in church for a long time and you're like me. We have all these concepts in our head. And we hear of the exceeding greatness of His power towards us. And we hear of the abundant love of Christ towards us. But this truth of God has not sunk into our hearts yet. And maybe you were like me. You subconsciously think that God is a stingy God, or God is God a miser. He just wants you to just get along, and that's it. It's been said that the widest distance in the whole world is the 18 inches from your head to your heart. See, in our modern day society, under the influence of Greek philosophy and culture, most knowledge is accumulated in our head. And when we say that we know something, it normally refers to knowing it intellectually, knowing it as a concept, knowing it detached from our lives. But that's not what knowledge means in the Bible. God wants us to have a heart knowledge, an experiential knowledge. The Hebrew word for knowledge in the Bible is the word yada, and it means to have an experiential knowledge. For example, in the Bible, when God says, in Genesis where He writes, Adam knew his wife Eve, there was a Hebrew word there, yada, which is to know experientially. And this is what I hope that my message can bring and bridge today, that we will get away from only having an intellectual knowledge of the exceeding power of God, and we will also get away from just having an intellectual knowledge on knowing the abundant love of God. And hopefully, it can just sink into our hearts, and we will have this heart knowledge of God. I was also fortunate, 5 months ago, a sister in my church who was actually praying for our family also said, she actually said that she felt God wanted to bring us through a new season of knowing how He was working through us and for us. And I did not really pay much attention to these words at the time. It did not really sink in. But now looking back, those words were accurate. It was actually God wanting to give me a revelation of His exceeding power towards me, and also of His abundant love for me, and how He was working through us and for us. And so it came a time where I read the book of Ephesians for no apparent reason. See, normally we remember Ephesians, I guess, as the armor of God book, or the warrior book, you know, put on the armor of God, or we fight not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers in the heavenly places. That's what comes to mind in Ephesians. But when I was just reading the book of Ephesians, this short epistle, and what struck me was the tone of Paul's words. It just described the excellence, the exceeding, the abundance, the excellencies of God. Words like exceeding, abundant, just appeared many times throughout the short epistle. And Paul seemed here to want to actually convey the overflowing power and abundance that comes in Christ Jesus. As we just read in Ephesians chapter 1, it talks about the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, and how Christ is seated far above every principality and power and might and dominion and every name which is named. It doesn't say He's just seated a little bit over. He's seated far above, and He has placed all things under His feet. Not some things, but all. Total dominion. And as we read just now in Ephesians chapter 2, it talks about God's love towards us, God being rich in mercy. In the ages to come, He will show us His exceeding riches of His grace and kindness towards us. And in Ephesians chapter 3, Paul says He hopes for us to comprehend what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of God which passes all knowledge. Not a small little bit stingy love, but rather to fathom, to know the true extent, whose dimensions are so large that it does really exceed human comprehension. So today I only have 2 points which I hope I can elaborate on, and I hope that through this message that all of us here today will be one step closer to having a heart knowledge of Christ. So just point one, exceeding power. So let us go back to the text. This is one of my favorite texts in the Bible now that I'm trying to commit to memory. And let us read this closely again. Ephesians 1:15, it says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, after having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you in my for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the Lord, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of our understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which would work when you raise Christ from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities, powers, might, dominion, and every name which is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come." And so there are a few things that stand out from this chapter here. Paul is writing to the Ephesian church. And remember, this church was actually known for its fervent love for Christ, which it lost. You read that in Revelation chapter 2. But here Paul writes that after having heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and after having heard about your love for all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you. But then now he goes on to say that he's praying for God to give them a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, and goes on to name what he wants them to know. First, he says, what is the hope of your calling? He wants them to know what is the hope of His calling. That's a one-liner. Two, what are the riches of His glory, of His inheritance in the saints? Another one-liner. But this is, and three though, where he gets really excited, he writes, that you will know what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which you work in Christ when you raise Him from the dead and seat Him at His right hand, His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principalities and power and might and dominion, and so on and so forth. And here he just writes. It doesn't take a breath. And apparently in the Greek, there are no punctuation marks. And you can just sense that Paul is just getting so excited when he speaks on the power of God that he just cannot stop to take a breath. And there, I think here there is actually something important for us to know. And I believe that God wants us to understand, to have a deeper degree or revelation of the exceeding greatness of His power. See, we can have great faith in God. That is good. And we have great love for others. And that is good too. And Paul gives thanks for that. But there is something lacking. And maybe this is something that we can pray and ask God for. It's for us, for God to give us an exceeding, to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of God, that the eyes of our heart will be enlightened to know what is the exceeding greatness of His power to us, towards us who believe. It's not a little power, a little minuscule power, but God wants us to have a knowledge of His exceeding power. How many of us here have actually prayed this prayer specifically? I certainly never did pray that. But after being pointed to Ephesians 1, reading this epistle, I started praying that regularly. I said, God, would you give me a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of you, that the eyes of my heart or the eyes of my understanding will be enlightened to know what is the exceeding greatness of your power. And I'm not saying that I have attained this yet or even understood anything remotely. And like Paul says, not that I have attained, but I press on to lay hold of what Christ has already laid hold for me. But I want to have a heart knowledge of the exceeding greatness of God's power towards me. See, the power of God is not something that we read only in the Bible, in the stories of the Old Testament, where God parted the Red Sea, where He saved Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego from the fire. It's not where He, you know, just caused dry bones to live or shut the mouth of lions in the book of Daniel. The power of God is real today, available to us, and is working in us today according to His mighty power. But brothers and sisters, the Bible says here that this can only come by direct revelation from God and God alone. And God needs to open the eyes of our understanding. The eyes of our understanding, or some other translations say the eyes of our heart, needs to be enlightened to know the power of God. And so we need to pray and ask God to specifically give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know this aspect of Him. So as I'm speaking a little bit on the power of God, what are some manifestations of the power of God? This is not an exhaustive list, but we can see the power of God demonstrated via the preaching of the word, via signs and wonders and miracles, and also immediately in the area of prayer. And it's my prayer that when I preach in the power of God, not in human words, but in the power of God, as Paul writes. And my speech and my preaching were not of persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power. And I'm praying that God will also manifest His power in my life. That God will do signs and wonders in my ministry in the demonstration of the power of the Holy Spirit. But that is also aspirational, and I'm still learning to get there. But the area of God's power that has touched me most of late is the area of prayer. I mentioned before, during this spiritual crisis that I had, I did not believe in God for big things. I did not dare to pray in power because I also did not believe His abundant love. And sometimes we pray hesitant prayers. We say, "Oh God, if it's your will, would you help me? But if it's not your will, Lord, that's okay as well." But once God shows you that it is His heart for you to understand and experience the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, your prayer life changes. And so it was for me. And He brought me to this realization and revelation that He is seated far above in the heavenly places, far above any principality and power and might and dominion and every name which is named, not only in this age, but in the age to come. Christ's power is undisputed, exceedingly powerful, absolute, and there is no matter of comparison. And He absolutely has the power to do a miracle in your life. And that will cause you to pray differently. And then the question you ask me is, what are some of the ways that I can pray in power? I believe that there's two examples. Firstly, praying in the Spirit. I have learned more to pray in the Spirit. Every time I do QT, I just learn to open up with a time of prayer, just praying in the Spirit. And I'm also reminded of this story by Jackie Pullinger, the famous missionary in Hong Kong. She says the solution that she found in ministering to all the heroin addicts in Hong Kong was to simply pray in the Spirit. And when she writes in a book, she was convicted by Holy Spirit to actually start praying in the Spirit by the clock, 15 minutes every day. And after they started doing that, her ministry started to show a lot of fruit and become more effective. And she's also found also that the powerful way, or maybe the only way to break the heroin addiction in her church members, was to get them to just pray in the Spirit the whole day. And so, there is something about praying in the Spirit that releases the power of God in our life. This church has good teaching on praying in the Spirit, especially as a language of power. So I do not propose to revisit the biblical foundations for this teaching or belabor this point. But know that praying in the Spirit releases the power of God. But moving on to the next point on prayer, there is also the power of imperative prayer. And what do I mean on that? I'd like to spend a few moments speaking on the Lord's Prayer. You know, the famous prayer in Matthew chapter 6. So we'll spend a few moments talking about the first part. It goes, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." And if we do a study of this prayer, though, in its original form, the parts, "your kingdom come, your will be done," was actually written in technically what is known as the imperative form, which simply means it's actually written as a forceful command. And thus, it's actually better translated as, "come your kingdom, be done your will." Like a command, not a petition, forceful and with full authority. And so after realizing and learning that, and having a revelation of the exceeding power of God, I've learned to pray that with more authority in the various areas that I am contending for. And some of us here today, I believe that you are praying for a breakthrough in certain areas. And I tell you, your prayer life will change once God gives you a revelation of His exceeding power towards you who believe. See, Jesus is seated far above all principalities, powers, might, dominion, and every name which is named. Seated above cancer, above disease, joblessness, above family breakdowns, above divorce, above unsafe family members. Every issue that you are facing which requires a supernatural breakthrough or divine intervention. And I tell you that His power is absolute, settled, complete, done, undisputed. And His will is already done in heaven. And His kingdom has already come in heaven. And what we need to do is to have the faith, conviction, and boldness to declare that, "Come, God, your kingdom. Be done, Lord, your will." So I'm asking you today, if there is something that you're praying that you feel is in the will of God, pray with conviction, with authority, and with power. And ask God to specifically open the eyes of your heart to give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation to know His exceeding power. as we know in Philippians 2 as well, God has given Jesus, exalted Him, and given Him the name which is above all every name, that every name, every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the Father. And that is the confidence that we have. Father God has put everything under Jesus' feet, all things under His feet. When we are facing a crisis, cancer is just a name. Heart disease is just a name. Divorce is just a name. Unemployment, family breakdown, all of them are just names under the feet of Jesus. His power, absolute, settled, undisputed. So ask God to give us a revelation of that power. But then now you may ask me, God, I have a revelation of your power. I believe it. I read it in the Bible. I do not dispute that. But I don't think it applies to me. It is maybe for other people. He doesn't love me enough to act for me. He would do it for Mr. Johnny over there, but I doubt he loves me. In my heart, or maybe in your hearts, subconsciously you believe God is a miser, or that He is a stingy God. So that brings me to my next point, abundant love. Let us reread the text in Ephesians 3, chapter 3, verse 7. That Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and length and depth and height, to know the love of God which passes knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. So as I mentioned, during this crisis, I never personally felt that I knew the abundant love of God. But then as I was reading Ephesians, I was also drawn to meditate on this bit of scripture. See, the irony here is that Paul says, the love of Christ surpasses knowledge. But yet Paul also writes that he hopes us to comprehend that indeed we will know the length, the depth, the height of Christ's love towards us. And so I ask God, how could it be that after 30 years as a Christian, that I could not really say that I knew your abundant love? The Bible says it's so immeasurable. But then, why did I not experience that? And the Bible says we call God our Abba Father, our Father in heaven. In the original Aramaic, it's a personal term, or having a meaning of being one's own father, and not merely some distant, stoic, or intellectually detached concept. And I was thinking, if my own father has loved me so much, and cares for my well-being, and even me as a father now, that I care so much for my own children, surely God Himself cares about what's happening in my life even more. He cares about my situation. And so when I bring a petition to Him about a breakthrough in my work, surely He loves me more than anyone else that loves me in this world, in a bigger, more abundant way. And that He cares to hear my prayer. But there was one thing to talk about it, to read about it in the Bible, but it's also a separate thing to actually experience it. And so that was a conundrum and the contradiction in my heart. Yes, I knew the scriptures well in my head, but it had not translated into my heart. So God brought me on a journey. He led me to the famous Psalms 23 to experience personally what it meant and a revelation of His abundant love through Psalms 23, the Lord is my shepherd. So He says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me by the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the path of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. But I never actually liked the Psalm 23. It's so cliched that even people who are non-Christians talk about it. Just like the love passage in 1 Corinthians 13. Love is patient, love is kind. People who don't go to church still know this passage and can seemingly preach a sermon on it. Yes, I sense that it was actually easy for someone to preach about, talk about it, without actually having experienced it or having the Holy Spirit's anointing behind that sermon. And so I was very biased, and I just don't really want to deal with that subject at all. But it's actually quite interesting that in the names of God that's actually revealed to us in the Old and the New Testament, this was the name of God that's actually revealed twice. Once in the Old Testament, it's a compound name of God, Yahweh Rohi, the Lord our Shepherd. And also in the New Testament, in the seven I Am statements of Jesus in the book of John, which says, where Jesus says, I am the Good Shepherd. So I think it must be an important name if it has to be mentioned separately twice. And God had to untaint my bias and made me realize that this passage is so powerful and it contains the promise of God to lead me through every situation in my life, be it by the still waters or be it through the valley of the shadow of death. And it's also foreshadowing that, yes, sometimes God will bring you through the valley of the shadow of death. And the way, though, that God allowed me to realize this abundant love was that shortly after this spiritual crisis that I mentioned that I had, where I said that, God, I did not know your exceeding power. God, I did not know your abundant love. I was brought to a situation in the last few months where I was faced with the prospect of being unemployed at work due to some decisions to shut down my company in Hong Kong. So I did panic for 1 or 2 days and I got depressed. And then I was like complaining to God, say, Lord, why is my life so unlucky? Right? And just complaining that this is just bad, horrible, blah, blah, blah. But then afterwards at night, when I was sleeping, I was woken up by a cool breeze and I felt God just tell me, remember Job. And I was immediately led to the part in Job 38 at the end, where God speaks to Job after he was, you know, complaining in the first 38 chapters. And he answered Job out of a whirlwind and just asked Job, who is this who darkens counsel by words without knowledge? Now prepare yourself like a man and I will question you and you shall answer me. And basically God goes on over the next 4 chapters to declare his exceeding power. He just asks, Job, where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth? Who determined its measurement? Surely, Job, you know. Do you know the ordinances of heaven? Can you set their dominion over the earth? Can you lift up your voices to the clouds and give rain to the earth? Who gave the horse its strength? And God just goes on and goes on and just gives a revelation of his awesome creating power. And Job, as in the middle, has nothing clever to say. And he just says, I should lay my hands over my mouth and not answer. But then God continues to press and says, now prepare yourself like a man. I will question you and you will answer me. Have you an arm like God? Or can you thunder with a voice like his? And can you draw Leviathan out of the waters with a hook? That's actually pretty funny. As if, you know, God is goading Job. Like, please answer me. But in the end, Job, after again hearing and understanding the mighty power of God, he could not answer anything. And he just simply said, you ask who hides counsel without knowledge. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. And so it's me. I realized that, like Job, I was speaking of things which I did not understand. And that maybe I should just better lay hands over my mouth and just not speak. Because I speak and utter things without knowledge. And I repent in dust and ashes. How many of you know that when God wakes you up in the middle of the night, you're normally in big trouble, or possibly in big trouble? But God was gracious, so shortly after that, he led me through to Psalms 23 and reminded me that he was my shepherd. And he told me that I was but a lost sheep. And he gave me the assurance, though, in my heart that whatever situation, unemployment or non-unemployment, it was okay. He was still my shepherd. And so these words sunk supernaturally into my spirit. And I became very calm until even my wife thought it was actually very strange. I was not panicking anymore. And for the first time in my life, though, I did experience what Philippians chapter 4 says, the peace of God which surpasses all understanding. And it was just a place where I just told, Lord, even if I was unemployed, it's okay. Because you are my shepherd and you are leading me there. And even if you lead me through the valley of the shadow of death, it is okay. Because you are the one that is leading me. And I, like a lost sheep, I welcome your personal shepherding. And I think, as I said, I freaked my wife out because I was just really calm. It's a 180-degree transformation. But Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 3, right? On one hand, he wants us to comprehend what is the love of Christ. Yet on the other hand, he says this is a love that surpasses all knowledge. He wants us to comprehend the incomprehensible. And how many of you know that today, if you want to comprehend the incomprehensible, it cannot be understood in your head. It has to be understood in your heart. And it's my view, that no amount of listening to teaching, preaching, or reading or studying of the Bible will allow you to truly understand the love of God. And make no mistake, I believe that the Word of God is absolutely true. I believe that God cannot lie. I believe what the Word of God says is true and reveals exactly who God is. And that God is good, God is love, God has loved us with an everlasting love, and His love is abundant, more than we can ever know. And yes, we know that faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And we need to pay attention to the Word so that when God speaks and when God loves us and when He shows us His love, we can actually respond and recognize to that. And the more I read the Bible, the more I'm actually convinced about who God says He is, that He cannot lie. And there's so much revelation and truth on the love of God and who He is and how He is for us through the Bible. But to get to a place where you have a deep understanding of the exceeding abundant love of God, which Paul says surpasses all knowledge, needs to come by revelation by God Himself. And it comes in your heart. It's interesting, in Psalms 119, the longest psalm and possibly the most theologically accurate psalm in the whole of the Bible, talks about the excellency and the supremacy and the accuracy of God's word. You should read the whole chapter there if you haven't. But when we get the famous psalms or lines that we know, "Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path," that's Psalms 119 verse 105. It says, "Forever your word, Lord, is settled in heaven. Your truth, your faithfulness endures to all generations." Verse 89. "How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to his word. I have kept your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." That's verse 9, verse 11. But then it's very interesting. What does the psalmist say at the end of the psalm, at the conclusion? And we can turn our Bibles there for a few moments. Psalms 119, the last verse of Psalm 119, verse 176. So at the last verse, this is what the psalmist says: "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." See, after making over 70 theologically accurate statements on the excellency and the accuracy of God's word in the psalm, after knowing the word of God, meditating on the word of God, the psalmist came to the realization that even if he knew the Bible really well, even if he was a Christian for a long time, even if he knew the word, that he was but a lost sheep still, and God, you need to seek me out. Yes, we may read in the Bible and believe maybe in our heads that God is love, but yet we have a warped attitude. We don't know that in our hearts. We have a stingy view of the Father. And we need to cry out to God and say, "God, I know what your word says on love, but Lord, I am like a lost sheep. God, seek me out. Seek out your servant." And how many of us here are like that too? We could have been serving in church for many years, being in church for many years, knowing our Bibles very well, but have we ever cried out to God and say, "God, I am but a lost sheep. Seek me out, Lord." See, Psalms 119, we're not talking about a new Christian or even a non-Christian. We're talking about a mature psalmist here who knows the word of God well, who expounded the word of God well, but yet his conclusion at the end was, "I am but a lost sheep, Lord. Seek me out." So that was my crisis in a nutshell. Despite knowing the Bible well, despite knowing the abundant love of God in the Bible, knowing about his lavish grace, I personally felt that I never experienced it. And I had to acknowledge to God, "Lord, I was like a lost sheep," and ask him to personally seek me out and to reveal himself to me as a shepherd. And I came to the realization that I was a lost sheep. But then what grace and love that God had, he gave me a glimpse of his abundant love and allowed me to personally experience this aspect of who he was as a shepherd. And I was able to comprehend just that little bit, just for now, what is the width, the breadth, the depth and height to know the love of God which passes all knowledge. And this is the revelation that we need in our earthly lives. There are many places that we'll be going through in this life: green pastures, still waters, or maybe through the valley of the shadow of death. But we have to know that every step of the way that God loves us and that he's our good shepherd. And if you cry out to God and say, "God, I am but a lost sheep. God, seek me out," he will come and personally reveal himself to you as shepherd. Perhaps, though, it may be a different revelation to you to know the abundant love of God. Maybe God doesn't want to, is not revealing himself to you as shepherd yet. It may be something else: as provider, as healer, as Lord of hosts, as the Lord our banner, as Lord our Savior, whatever it may be. But once we do know, at least comprehend the abundant love of Christ, the Bible says we are closer to being filled with the fullness of God. So just before I bring this message to a close, I just wanted to spend a few moments actually speaking about a great contradiction, though, that we observe in this world today. If God is exceedingly powerful and loves us so much, how is it that we sometimes see dear saints sick, maybe even die? Why do our prayers not get answered? Is God not powerful enough? Does he not love us enough? We know that in James chapter 4, that if we ask amiss, if we ask not according to his will, he does not hear us. Or we do not ask in faith, we have doubt, he does not hear us as well. But what if we feel that when we pray according to his will, we have faith and somehow it is not answered? Colossians 1, 9 says, it speaks of praying to be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. So we need to have a knowledge of God's will, or else we'll be wasting our time praying. But how do we reconcile then the teachings on faith that God wants to heal us? He's our healer. He's Yahweh Rapha. And how is it that He also does not, we do not experience His healing sometimes? So there is a good teaching that we believe in my church in Hong Kong, that the kingdom of God is here and the kingdom of God is yet to be. And that we live in this tension called the radical middle. It's not the kingdom of God is here or the kingdom of God is yet to be. It is and. The kingdom of God is here and the kingdom of God is yet to be. Jesus made these statements to this effect. He says, behold, the kingdom of God has come upon you. The kingdom of God is here. But yet he also talks about a future kingdom. Like in Luke chapter 19, when people want to make him king, he says that he tells a parable that his kingdom was not yet to come. So that is actually the mystery and the tension that we're living in now. The kingdom of God is now and here, but yet the kingdom of God is also in the future. And that is how we reconcile the promises of God in the Bible and how they are seemingly unfulfilled sometimes in our life on earth. But that is also why we can pray in faith, in expectant power, for signs and wonders, for healing, for miracles, for provision. And where we sometimes see these things manifest in the church today, and that also gives us the confidence to pray boldly. But yet, it also does not, it gives us, or does not make us lose hope if our prayers are not answered, because the kingdom of God is in the future. We know God is our healer, paid for our healing on the cross. By His stripes we are healed. We know that He is our provider, but sometimes we struggle financially. You know, we know that He is our banner, but sometimes we do not see a breakthrough in the areas that we are contending for. We know that He is our Prince of Peace, the God of Peace, but sometimes we do not see this in the world, in our lives. But I tell you that eventually that you will receive them, because God cannot lie. But maybe not in this age, but definitely in the age to come. See, the error that the prosperity preachers make is that they focus too much on the current age. Actually, the Bible says that this is the current evil age. So they think all the promises of God are going to be fulfilled in this current evil age. And are so fixated on this current age that that's all they do, and they forget about the promises of God to come. It leads to a spirit of covetousness. Or when some crisis hits, they get discouraged and think God does not love me, or they lose faith in God. But we also know, as we read in the Bible, some promises of God are for the future. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 7, that I read just now, it says that in the ages to come, He might show us the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. We know the famous chapter, Hebrews 11, the statement of faith. It says all the fathers of faith did not receive the promises of God in this lifetime. But having said that, I believe that God wants us to err on the side of expectancy, to pray in power and authority, as demonstrated in the original Lord's Prayer. The kingdom of God is already done in heaven. The kingdom, His will is already done in heaven. So now all we need to do is call down the will of God. Call down the kingdom of God to earth. Come, your kingdom. Be done, your will. But yet we are not discouraged if we don't see evidence of a breakthrough. Because even through the storm, we can trust God, because we are confident in His abundant love towards us. And we rest absolutely confident that He loves us and He's personally interested in us in whatever we do in more ways that we can imagine. And we know that because He has personally revealed that to us. He has helped us to comprehend the incomprehensible. What is the width, the length, the depth, the height? To know the love of God which passes all knowledge. To know the abundant love of Christ. This reminds me of a story by Dr. Bailey, which he recounted in one of his books. He said that his wife was really sick, and he was praying to God, possibly, I think, for healing for his wife. And then he was slain in the spirit and was just lying down on the floor. And then just God spoke to him, who do you think loves your wife more, me or you? And he had to reluctantly say, of course you, Lord. And that was the end of the matter. And I do not believe that his wife actually recovered or anything, but it was actually a timely reminder to Dr. Bailey when he was writing in the book on the manifest love of God, and that God actually cared about his wife more than he actually did. So as I bring this message to a close and I invite the worship team to come up, remember how I mentioned that the crisis started when I was praying through a breakthrough for my job. And it was actually about another opportunity at another company that had presented itself, which was really good. And I was just praying that, Lord, can you actually bring the breakthrough? Do you have the power to actually deliver this into my hands? But then after God gave me a revelation of His power, I started to pray more powerfully that, yes, God, you are able to, your exceeding power is able to deliver this job into my hands. And then shortly after, news of potential unemployment came. And remember, I did not have an alternate job at that time. It was nowhere close, and I panicked. But then God gave me a revelation that He is my shepherd, that He had this abundant love towards me. And I thank God that now this alternate opportunity was successful and have somehow managed to seamlessly transition into this new opportunity. But while the revelation of God's power came through opening up this new opportunity at another company and easily delivering this new opportunity to me, the true revelation of God's abundant love to me through this episode was not the fact that it was successful, that I managed to receive this new job, but it was a revelation and having a deeper understanding of how He is my shepherd, that I shall not lack. And yet I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. If that is what He chooses at that time, I will fear no evil. You may walk through the valley of the shadow of death. You may be afraid, but remember, it's just a shadow. Valley of the shadow of death. It's not the valley of death. And shadows have never killed anyone before. So as we close, we have explored the exceeding greatness of His power towards us. And we have heard about His abundant love towards us. And I mentioned that only these two things can only come by direct revelation from God alone. And I believe that there are two groups of people here today. Firstly, you could have been a Christian for a long time. You have sincere faith towards God. You have a love for His body and for the saints. And that is all well and good. But you do not have an understanding of His exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. You have not truly comprehended the supreme power of Christ, His absolute authority, far above all principality, power, might, dominion, and every name which is named. And He has put all things, not some things, all things God has placed under His feet. So today you need to specifically ask God to open the eyes of your heart. Open the eyes of your understanding to be enlightened, and for God to give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation to know the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power. And the second group of people here is those, maybe you're like me, you've been in church for a long time and you felt that I have not experienced the abundant love of Christ. I do not know the abundant love of God. I've not felt it. I've read about it in the Bible, God. I've heard about it from my friends. But for me, God, that is just not a reality. And you have doubts. And sometimes along the way, you approach God thinking that He's a stingy God. And He just wants me to survive. Just to get along. Just to be just okay. And I know that this has been felt by many people here. Because I certainly have felt that before many times. And in our minds, we cannot believe that God has exceeding abundant love towards us. As Romans 8:32 says, He who did not spare His own Son, but deliver Him up for us all, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things? Seeing God, there is more than enough. There is abundance. There is exceeding love. And if we belong to one of these two groups, let us pray, respond to God now, and do business with God. And ask God to give us a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that our hearts will be enlightened to know the exceeding greatness of His power, and to comprehend what is the width, the length, the depth, the height, to know the love of God which surpasses all understanding. And as I conclude, I just want to read from Ephesians 3 verse 20 to 21, which summarizes exceeding power and abundant love very well. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ask or think, to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above what we could ever ask or think, according to the power that works in us, to Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations, forever and ever. Amen. So let's spend a few moments just responding to God. To come forward to the front, and we are most happy to pray with you. Thank you.